meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Maybe. Here we go.
Are we on?
I feel good now. Yeah.
Can you fix that?
Okay. Can you hear me now?
I can't hear anything.
Can you hear me now? Can you hear me?
Testing 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2.
Yeah, nothing. Technology. Well, this will be the Tony show. I don't have my sight.
Sounds really weird because I don't hear anything.
Yeah, but I can hear you, so that's all that really matters.
You can hear me?
I can hear you.
Oh my gosh, wow.
First day in the new studio.
Wow, okay. What did you do there?
Yes.
This one?
This one? Is all the back.
No, okay. Okay, all right.
Don't touch it.
Just adjusted a few things for you, okay. So that's okay. Yeah, that's so we got it worked out there.
That's right.
Working around
wisdom
and everything on there, so I figured it out. So you guys are good now.
So are we actually on the air?
Yes.
Yeah, Nick is you guys a wizard.
Okay.
Now.
Okay, very good. Okay.
Nick is a wizard.
All right, well, sure. I don't know what that sounded like to everybody. Okay, so.
Sorry for everybody.
Okay. Anyway, well, it's going to be quite an hour, I think.
Yeah, it's going to be good.
And so I think we really need to begin with prayer.
More than ever.
And then, absolutely. So, let's...
Prayer starts the day. Prayer ends the day. And prayer during the day.
We pray constantly.
Yes.
Always keep God before us. All right, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. The angel of the Lord declared unto Mary, and she conceived of the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it done unto me according to thy word. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Pray for us, O Holy Mother of God, that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ. Let us pray. Pour forth, we beseech thee, O Lord, thy grace into our hearts, that we to whom the incarnation of Christ thy Son was made known by the message of an angel, made by his passion and cross, be brought to the glory of his resurrection through the same Christ, our Lord. Lord, have mercy on us.
Lord, have mercy on us.
Christ, have mercy on us.
Christ, have mercy on us.
Lord, have mercy on us.
Lord, have mercy on us.
Christ, hear us.
Christ, graciously hear us.
God, the Father of heaven,
have mercy on us.
God, the Son, Redeemer of the world,
have mercy on us.
God, the Holy Ghost,
have mercy on us.
Holy Trinity, one God,
have mercy on us.
Holy Mary,
pray for us.
Holy Mother of God,
pray for us.
Holy Virgin of Virgins,
pray for us.
Mother of Christ,
pray for us.
Mother of Divine Grace,
pray for us.
Mother Most Pure,
pray for us.
Mother Most Chaste,
pray for us.
Mother Inviolate,
pray for us.
Mother Undefiled,
pray for us.
Mother Most Amiable,
pray for us.
Mother Most Admirable,
pray for us.
Mother of Good Counsel,
pray for us.
Mother of our Creator,
pray for us.
Mother of our Savior,
pray for us.
Virgin Most Prudent,
pray for us.
Virgin most venerable,
pray for us.
Virgin most renowned,
pray for us.
Virgin most powerful,
pray for us.
Virgin most merciful,
pray for us.
Virgin most faithful,
pray for us.
Mirror of justice,
pray for us.
Seat of wisdom,
pray for us.
Cause of our joy,
pray for us.
Spiritual vessel,
pray for us.
Vessel of honor,
pray for us.
Singular vessel of devotion,
pray for us.
Mystical rose,
pray for us.
Tower of David,
pray for us.
Tower of ivory,
pray for us.
House of gold,
pray for us.
Ark of the covenant,
pray for us.
Gate of heaven,
pray for us.
Morning star,
pray for us.
Health of the sick,
pray for us.
Refuge of sinners,
pray for us.
Comforter of the afflicted,
pray for us.
Help of Christians,
pray for us.
Queen of angels,
pray for us.
Queen of patriarchs,
pray for us.
Queen of prophets,
pray for us.
Queen of apostles,
pray for us.
Queen of martyrs,
pray for us.
Queen of confessors,
pray for us.
Queen of virgins,
pray for us.
Queen of all saints,
pray for us.
Queen conceived without original sin,
pray for us.
Queen assumed into heaven,
pray for us.
Queen of the most holy rosary,
pray for us.
Queen of the family,
pray for us.
Queen of peace,
pray for us.
Lamb of God, who takest away the sins of the world,
spare us, O Lord.
Lamb of God, who takest away the sins of the world,
graciously hear us, O Lord.
Lamb of God, who takest away the sins of the world,
have mercy on us.
Pray for us, O Holy Mother of God, that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ. O most blessed Virgin Mary, Mother of Mercy, at this most critical time, we entrust the United States of America to your loving care. Most Holy Mother, we beg you to reclaim this land for the glory of your Son. Overwhelmed with the burden of the sins of our nation, we cry to you from the depths of our hearts and seek refuge in your motherly protection. Look down with mercy upon us and then touch the hearts of our people. Open our minds to the great worth of human life and to the responsibilities that accompany human freedom. Free us from the falsehoods that lead to the evil of abortion and threaten the sanctity of family life. Grant our country the wisdom to proclaim that God's law is the foundation on which this nation was founded, and that He alone is the true source of our cherished rights to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. O merciful Mother, give us the courage to reject the culture of death and the strength to build a new culture of life. And now, trusting in your most powerful intercession, we pray. Remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to thy protection, implored thy help, or sought thy intercession was left unaided. Inspired by this confidence, we fly unto thee, O Virgin of Virgins, O Virgin of Virgins, our Mother. To thee do we come. Before thee we stand sinful and sorrowful. O Mother of the Word Incarnate, despise not our petitions, but in thy mercy hear and answer us. Amen. O Mary conceived without sin,
pray for us who have recourse to thee.
O Mary conceived without sin,
pray for us who have recourse to thee.
O Mary conceived without sin,
pray for us who have recourse to thee.
Saint Joseph,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Very good. Well, that was a kind of a rough start we had there.
It feels so calming. I mean.
Oh, the prayer.
Right.
Yes, sure.
I love Lent, and I love this time. I love learning how to pray and just entering into that space.
Right.
It's.
You know, it's interesting. So today we're going to talk about, we're going to continue our little exhortation on prayer, extrapolating from the Catechism of the Catholic Church. But I was thinking, we began with prayers as a covenant, as a communion, and I use that quote of Saint Therese, "A surge of the heart." If I can find the exact quote here, let's see. So she said, she writes that she defines, her definition of prayer is a surge of the heart, a simple look toward heaven, a cry of recognition and love, embracing both trial and joy. It's a living covenant with God who sustains us against the trials and tribulations of our earthly exile and our journey towards God, toward God's full revelation of himself at the end of all things. It's a maintaining communion with God. Last week we, and I was thinking about this, you know, through the week, and especially as, you know, Sunday, I was speaking about the universal call to prayer and how, you know, looking at these, as we did last week, the different characters or different personages of the Old Testament, Noah, Abraham, Moses,
Elijah.
Jacob, Elijah, Samuel, Solomon, and then of course the Psalms, and but those were just some of them. We really didn't tap into the women at all, except Hannah, Samuel's mother, who taught him to stand before God as a child. And I was saying, or as I suggested on Sunday, certainly that parents, even before a child learns to walk, they should already be inculcating or teaching them to stand before God. I remember Jaime Barajas, one of our parishioners, and it was one of the most beautiful things I saw when I first got here. This was 30 years ago, and it was the 5:30 Mass. It was a Spanish Mass, and of course I didn't know anybody, but and at that time the Blessed Sacrament, the tabernacle, was off to the side. So I was preparing the altar for Mass, and I saw him take his daughter in his arms, and he was kneeling before the tabernacle and teaching her how to make the sign of the cross. It was a
beautiful image.
It was a very, very beautiful, very powerful image, and I never forgot that. But you know, the first prayers we learn are the Our Father, the Hail Mary, the sign of the cross, the Glory Be. Those are the first prayers we learn. I remember once, as a kid, my sister and I got in a fight, and I'll never forget this either. You know, it was—I think I was in second grade, and we were fighting. My old sister, who's you're older than myself, and my father sent us to our rooms. He says, "You, Lillian, you go to your room." He says, "Tony, you go to your room, and you pray in Our Father and two Hail Marys." You know, it's like the priest gives a penance, you know. So, but I'll never forget that. That always remains in my head. But anyway, thinking about this past week or the last week, the personages of the Old Testament. So we started with Jesus, and I do want to make a clarification here as well, because I think somebody misunderstood, or maybe I didn't explain it properly. But the first week of Lent, we had Jesus, the Holy Spirit, moved by the Holy Spirit, Jesus went into the desert for 40 days, and he was there tempted by the devil. He was in the midst of wild beasts, and angels ministered to him. And I suggested that that's a beautiful metaphor for prayer. And I didn't mean to imply that it was not real. It certainly is real. Jesus did go into the desert. He was there 40 days, and he was tempted by the devil. So the scripture is true. I didn't mean that in and of itself was just written as a metaphor, but I said we can use that as a metaphor for prayer, because...
So that's what I heard. I didn't...
Okay, that's... Yeah. Okay, that's kind of what I thought. Okay.
Yeah.
Because, even as I was thinking about all the characters of the Old Testament, you know, every one of them, you know, lived their life of prayer, their communion with God, in conflict. And isn't that really the reality of life?
Yeah.
You know? So even last night, I had a nightmare, you know. Pesadilla, they say in Spanish, right? The pesadilla, a nightmare. And I woke up, and I was really, really frightened. I felt really this rush of fear, and this happens to everybody. I'm certain it's happened to you, Tony Wright.
I'm thinking of one right now.
Okay, yeah. A real nightmare.
Yeah.
Yeah. I mean,
when you said you wake up scared, that's exactly the feeling.
Yeah. And so it's like you're in the midst of beasts, whatever constitutes that dream. Yeah. But even in the course of a day, as we're going through the work of the day or whatever, you know, think of the times that we've been frightened, or even not just about so much fear, but it's even as we navigate through life and we have to deal with different kinds of people. And, you know, we certainly, we don't want to be the cause of any disorder or the cause of anybody's, you know, I don't want to be a beast to somebody else, right? But, and God forbid, and God forgive me, and if I have to anybody, you know, hopefully he or she or they will forgive me, but... You know,
it's funny because I'm thinking of two things now. I'm thinking how my mom used to say to me or to others, oh, you don't know him. You don't know
Sure, sure.
And then I think of my wife who would probably tell you, yeah, he's a beast. He can be a beast.
Yeah, but
that, see when that beast comes out.
Well, but I think that's kind of tongue in cheek, isn't it?
Yeah. It is. I'm just,
but you know what I'm saying? Because my mother has certainly said that.
But it's true. And I think about that even in prayer life. Because Father, I listened so many Sundays to when you would say, you know, talk about prayer. And I even went about myself to learn about prayer. But I always say that, I guess even if you're a priest, dare I say, and even that, because I know what goes around here, prayer life is important that you have to, you just can't say, this is what I'm going to do. You almost have to learn how to pray. And I think most people don't know. And most people don't know until they learn or they're taught, because it's easy to say, yeah, this is what I'm going to do today. But you think about how, I mean, even parents, you know, there's so many things going on and there's so many times you want to do something and it doesn't happen. You got to make the time. First thing is make the time. But then prayer is not easy. But once you develop that, I want to say that, connection to God or that the relationship with God, it becomes more of a, here, talk to me, you know, say my name or just think about me. And there's a sense of peace. There's a sense of communion is probably the best.
Communion, covenant. You know what I mean? It's what you're describing is, and I'm thinking more and more along these lines too, that prayer is like a state of life.
Yes.
Again, you know, we can use the analogy, and I've used this before, but the air we breathe, we don't see the air, but we know that if we were to suck the air out of this room, we'd die.
Yeah.
And we don't see God, but without God, God is life, and without God, there is no life. And so to breathe in that life, breathe in the life of God, it's a state of being. When we talked about being in the midst of beasts, but it's when we're confronted, you're speaking about parents, you know, teaching their children or safeguarding their children from what's really happening right now, this indoctrination, this indoctrination of ideologies that are completely, radically contrary to the commandments of God, to the way God has ordered life. We live in a disordered world, but we seem to want to embrace the disorder and dispense with the order. We're all called to be ordered people and to contribute to proper ordering of society, of the world, in order to get us through this life into, you know, if this is all there is, if we're not destined for life in God, we're created by God for God, that's why we choose each day to live in God, to remain in communion with God, to renew the covenant we have with the Lord, because we know that we have a conflict within us and conflict outside of us. And so it's, if we're not nurturing intimacy with God and coming to understand the mind of God, the heart of Jesus, the heart of God, then we succumb to the things of this world that will carry us or take us away from God. That's why it is, as Hannah taught Samuel already as a small child, to stand in the presence of God. We have to teach each other to stand, help each other to stand in the presence of God. Does that make sense? But it's a state of it really is a state of life.
But see, I like that teaching to be in the presence of God, and I think to myself, and this is hard for people that don't know the faith or don't know about God, but if you think about that for a minute, and just sitting here thinking about it, if we would all learn, maybe from children on, and then of course children grow up and you forget these things, but if you would learn to be in the presence of God, think about how in this life then you couldn't do some of these things that are happening today.
Right, exactly.
You know, it's like, yeah. And where the faith is important to learn, maybe above, you know, dare I say, Democrat, Republican, or, you know, just things like that, where I sit in my faith, knowing my faith, and knowing that then you can't really call me a racist, or you can't call me this tag or that tag, when if I begin respect, yeah. God is, you know.
Because we don't have to, you know, we live in the ideologies of the society today categorized. Everybody's categorized. And if you don't fit into this category, or if you don't embrace this category of, you know, as I deal with people, don't know, get into this stuff, but it's like when the church looks at you, it doesn't see that you're this or that or whatever, but we look at the whole person. You're a person with a soul, and we extend to you dignity and respect that is due you, you're due, you're to be treated with dignity and respect as a child of God, one who is created in the image and likeness of God. And where there is disorder or even grave disorder, there has to be, we have to, and this is part of this prayer, is a state of being. It's really a state of our lives. As we see in all those characters of the Old Testament, you know, David, who was a man after the heart of God, he praises God, and he gives glory to God, and he says yes to God on behalf of the people, for love of the people. Yet he was he committed a very grave sin, and so we learn from him what it is to repent. So it's having to set that relationship right with God really every day, because even the just man sins seven times a day. But you're absolutely right that without prayer, if we're not praying, and again, think of prayer as not just the words that we say, but it's a state of life that I live in, or as St. Therese says, it's the surge of the heart directed toward God, toward heaven. And so that if I have my heart properly disposed and receptive to the inner working of God's Spirit, that means, you know, believing that God is closer to us than we are to ourselves, and that we are temples of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, the goal of our life is to be able to say, as St. Paul said, it is not I who live, but Jesus Christ who lives in me. I'm going to speak about that here in just a second. But if we live in such a way, then we have a great sensitivity, not only to God and to all that is sacred. Life is sacred. You're sacred. All of you listening are sacred, loved by God, created by God, destined for God, but it's also to have a sensitivity to sin, so that I we're not so quick to embrace a way of living, a way of speaking, a way of acting that is really contrary to the very life of Christ Jesus. We have a sensitivity to that. And so if we fall through human weakness in one way or another, we're bothered by that because we've acted contrary to our true nature, mm-hmm. though sinners though we are, that truly we're created by God for God in His image and likeness. And so we have a great sense of that kind of desecration of our lives, and certainly it's going to cause, not only does it add to the disorder in the world, but it adds to desecration of God's creation, of other human persons, but it's an offense. So it's always an offense against God and against oneself and against another. And that's why, by the way, we have the sacrament of reconciliation, so that we can, when we sin, it's not just a matter between me and God, but it's that I've misrepresented His body, the church. The church is the temple that bears the very life of Christ, the sacrament that mediates His grace. And so if I sin against God, it's not just between me and God, God, I'm sorry, but I have an obligation to seek reconciliation with the very body of Christ, the mystical body of Christ, the church, who I've offended, I've misrepresented. So anyway, we got to take a break, and then we'll look into this coming. The gospel for this Sunday, which kind of brings me into this, how Jesus prays. We may not quite get into that today because I've got a lot of the lead into it is a little bit more extensive than I thought. But anyway, let's take a break and we'll come back and see where we're going to go. So I'm Father Anthony, and you're listening to listener supported Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
St. Stan's needs your help. We are forming a group of volunteers called St. Stan's Cares to help parish and school families in times of need. To join the group or learn more, please contact Brian at 312-343-3222. And we will plan an upcoming virtual meeting to discuss the details. Almsgiving, it's one of the three pillars of Lent. Volunteer with St. Stan's Cares as a means of almsgiving.
We are the students of St. Stan's Lakoska Academy.
Your children can join them for face-to-face classroom instruction. Visit ststanschicago.org to find out how.
And you're listening to the Winds of Change.
Here's some good news. We are pleased to announce that St. Stanislaus Koska is open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, in answer to our Blessed Mother's call to open the doors. The Blessed Sacrament will again be exposed all day, every day, except when masses or other services are being held. You are invited to come and pray anytime, day or night, for your safety. We ask that you practice social distancing and wear a mask. Hand sanitizer is available, and St. Stan's has increased cleaning and sanitizing of the church, and a security person will be on site. More information can be found at ststanschurch.org. That's ststanschurch.org. St. Stanislaus Koska is located 2 blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway.
Have you thought about the importance of almsgiving this Lent? The U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops teaches us that during Lent, we are asked to focus more intently on almsgiving. In the Book of Tobit, the Archangel Raphael gives great counsel to Tobit and his son Tobias that you and I should heed as well. Quote, "Prayers with fasting and alms with right conduct are better than riches with iniquity. Better to practice almsgiving than to hoard up gold," end quote. And he adds, now listen to this astounding promise. Almsgiving saves from death and purges every kind of sin. Those who give alms have their fill of days. Wow, I'm in. How about you? I'm Jim Littleton, forming Faithful Families. God love you.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks so much for being with us. So we're on this topic of prayer, just kind of, I do best rambling with you, Tony.
I take full responsibility
but,
for that.
But it's good because it's, you know, right. The more I'm thinking, prayer should be like breathing. And of course, Jesus said, St. Paul repeats, you know, that we pray constantly, unceasingly. I just think that people think that that means you've got to be on your knees all the time but certainly there's it's important for that formal prayer to set time to set aside time just to be with God in prayer. And certainly the Mass is the highest act of prayer. But that's in fact, let me go to that now because we've got this gospel coming up this Sunday we're going to see we have a very vivid insight into the righteous anger of Jesus as he enters the temple precincts and making a whip out of cords and overturning the tables of those who turned his father's house into a marketplace. The temple, of course, was a place of prayer, religious feasts. It was a place for religious processions. It was also a place where sacrifices were offered in atonement for the people's violation of the Ten Commandments, injustices, and sins against charity. In fact, the first reading is all about the Ten Commandments, the need to receive and obey, love, fulfill the commandments of God, and you prove yourselves then to be a dignified, a noble, intelligent people. You'll become the envy of others, and they'll say, who is this nation, or what God do these people have that they would be so so intelligent, so wise? But people violate the Ten Commandments, commit injustices, and sin against charity, and so the temple becomes the place where sacrifices, or is a place where sacrifices were offered in atonement for sins, for the people's violation of the Ten Commandments, injustices, and sins against charity. So we see the righteous anger of Jesus, which reveals his regard for his Father's house as sacred and not to be violated. But Jesus will extend this regard not only to the place of worship and sacrifice, but also to the temple of his body. The temple of his body will be violated and subjected to the scourging, the crowning of thorns, the crucifixion, and death, but will endure in the resurrection, the ascension, the sending of the Holy Spirit. Not only will the temple of his body endure, and it endures under the guise, the hidden guise of bread and wine, but the baptized who partake in the Holy Eucharist will themselves become living temples of Christ. We say the church as a body is the temple of our Lord. Her members will bear an obligation to fulfill the laws of God, to live in truth and charity, in mercy and justice. In other words, the goal of the Catholic life is to become what we consume, Jesus, as it were, living in us. Or I go back to the words of St. Paul, who said, "It is no longer I who live, but Jesus Christ who lives in me." So in the Holy Mass, again, Mass, I've said many, many times, means missio, mission. We're people with a mission. We come to Mass, we offer ourselves, as St. Paul says, as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, our spiritual worship. Now Jesus, the supreme high priest, offered himself as the sacrificial lamb. He offered himself as the lamb, the supreme high priest, in atonement for our sins. And which really brought an end to all other sacrifices. And in fact, the temple was destroyed because there was no need for the temple and no need for the priesthood of the Old Testament of Judaism. I've said this many times, that what we have today is rabbinic Judaism, the Judaism of the of Jesus' time maintains the synagogue, but the temple has been destroyed. It was destroyed soon after the Paschal mystery, the suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And with it, the priesthood ceased to be. The only priest is Jesus Christ, the supreme high priest, and we as baptized people, we share in that priesthood. I, as a ordained priest, in a very specific way, share in the priesthood of Christ in a ministerial way, that Jesus living and acting in and through me. For what purpose? But to perpetuate, to renew, to mystically represent on the altar of sacrifice in the Catholic Church, Catholic churches or Catholic temples, if you want to call them temples, throughout the world. Jesus, so this one-time, holy, sufficient sacrifice, he died once and for all. He doesn't have to die again. So it's not repeated, but it's perpetuated. It's renewed. It's mystically represented on the altar of sacrifice in the Catholic Mass. Why perpetuated? Why renewed or represented? Because his sacrifice, Jesus, the high priest, supreme high priest, offering himself as the sacrificial lamb to redeem us, to save us. From what? From sin and from death. But we've yet to die, and we continue to sin. So the sanctifying and salvific grace of that one-time, holy, sufficient sacrifice is then perpetuated, renewed, mystically represented on the altar of sacrifice, so that we're being, in essence, in a perpetual way, washed in the blood of the Lamb. We not only are these temples not to be desecrated, this is the place, or the sanctuaries, or the temples not to be desecrated, the churches, but we ourselves who partake in the sacred mysteries are to safeguard the sacred consecration of our lives to the Lord, a consecration we renew every time we offer our lives to the Father through Jesus by the grace of the Spirit at the altar of sacrifice and consume the precious body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ in holy communion. So as temples of the Holy Spirit, we are then sent to fulfill a mission which is sustained by daily prayer. Our mission is to be disciples of Christ, ambassadors and emissaries of the Lord. And that's why, so that the Mass is, what do we do when we first go to Mass? We acknowledge that we are sinners, right? We ask the Lord to have mercy on us. We confess to Almighty God and to you, my brothers and sisters, that we have sinned. You know, we it's a form of a kind of confiteor, but we confess. It's not a sacramental confession, but it's an acknowledgement of our sorrow. If we're in grave sin, we have to go to confession. We have to go to the sacrament and be forgiven before we can partake in or consume the precious body, blood, soul, and divinity of Christ, the Holy Eucharist. But we acknowledge that we are sinners as we begin the Mass, and then before we receive Holy Communion, we acknowledge again that we are sinners. Lord, I am not worthy that you come under my roof, but say only the word, my soul will be healed. So we're acknowledging our sinners there, and we do that, you know, through the Mass, in the prayers as well, in gratitude and thanksgiving for God and his greatest attribute, which is his mercy, is incomprehensible love. So there's got to be a when we talk about having a heart that is disposed and receptive, it has to be a heart that is humble. There's got to be this humility. We approach God with humility. We who are by nature a proud people, that's the nature of sin, pride, the root of all sin. Humility is the antithesis of pride. And there's great power in humility, because what power is there in humility but it's God living in us? So that's where we have to constantly die to ourselves, and that's part of the daily prayer is this constant acknowledging that we're not the center. God is the center of life. He's the foundation. The world doesn't revolve around me, but it revolves around God. So having said that, what I want to talk about, we can get into this a little bit, is last week we talked about the personages of the Old Testament and the nature of their prayer, always lived in conflict, always a mystery, and the church says prayer is the greatest mystery of our faith, is prayer, but most necessary. But the whole drama of prayer is fully revealed in the Word who became flesh and dwells among us. And so the Catechism says, which is really quite beautiful, we approach the Holy Jesus as Moses approached the burning bush. It's an interesting analogy, right? Because when Moses, God initiates, right, the prayer always, we respond. And Moses was drawn to the burning bush, and God said, you know, take your shoes off, you're on holy ground. And that's when the whole relationship began. So in the Gospels, we first contemplate Jesus in prayer, and then we hear how he teaches us to pray in order to know how he hears our prayers. And again, as we were talking in the last segment, if we can understand that prayer is a state of life. So what we'll do is, Nick, should we take a break now? And then I'm not quite sure what the time we have, but we'll take a break, we'll come back, and then I want to begin by speaking how Jesus prayed, how the Lord prayed, and we're certainly to emulate Jesus in his prayer. So we'll be right back. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listener Supported Winds of Change in AM 750 WNDZ.
St. Stan's needs your help. We are forming a group of volunteers called St. Stan's Cares to help parish and school families in times of need. To join the group or learn more, please contact Brian at 312-343-3222, and we will plan an upcoming virtual meeting to discuss the details. Almsgiving, it's one of the three pillars of Lent. Volunteer with St. Stan's Cares as a means of almsgiving.
We are the students of St. Stan's LaCosta Academy.
Your children can join them for face-to-face classroom instruction. Visit ststanschicago.org to find out how.
And you're listening to the Winds of Change.
This Lent, think about what the cross means to you. To paraphrase Venerable Archbishop Fulton J. Sheen, avoiding the cross is the essence of the demonic. When finally our Lord was on the cross, Satan had one last chance to oppose the cross. Through his agents, he challenged our Lord Jesus. Come down and we will believe. We'll believe anything you want. Just come down. Well, Jesus did not come down. He chose to hang, bleed, and die there out of love for you, to save you. This Lent, let's ask ourselves, am I one who asks Jesus to come down from the cross? Or do I embrace my cross, following Jesus and in loving others radically and sacrificially? I'm Jim Littleton, forming faithful families. God love you.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. So we're talking about a prayer, And Jesus prayed, you know, and we're, again, last week we talked about personages, Moses, Abraham, Jacob, Elijah, David, Noah, you know, and looked a little bit at their prayer. And all this prayer was prayed in conflict, and it was a nurturing a relationship with God, and not only for their own personal relationship with God, but also, and most especially, a communion among others, that God was forming a people, and he continues to form this people. But everything culminates in the messianic moment, in time when God becomes flesh, takes on our flesh, lives in the flesh, and will subject himself to the sins of the world. He didn't sin, but he took sin into himself to redeem us. So he, and again, I've said this many times, nobody can say God doesn't understand. He doesn't know what I've suffered in life. He doesn't know. He certainly does know, because he took it all onto himself. But and he prayed. He had to pray. You know, I've said many times that Jesus was fully human, fully divine, is fully human, fully divine. But in the flesh, his humanity put certain limitations on his divinity, because he was in the flesh. And so he lived with this a certain unrest as he was longing to fulfill the will of the Father, to lay down his life, redeem us, but also for his return to the Father. And so we live with that same unrest. If we really, you know, go deep into our, into the inner sanctum of the soul, the place where we wrestle with our own demons, or those beasts, those wild beasts, or we feel our a certain loneliness, a certain anxiety, a certain depression, distress. You know, it's but it's knowing that that's God's dwelling place, and we're not going to fully rest, as St. Augustine said, until we rest in God. But prayer is what helps us to, and this is where we got to create the we got to get that, you know, create this emptiness within us, keep it sacred. And yes, people we love, they come close, but they can't fully satisfy our deepest desire to be loved, to be whole, to be at peace, to have joy. This will come in God. And so already, if we're nurturing, cultivating relationship with God, then in the trials and tribulations, the distresses, the persecutions of this life, we have this strength that comes because it's because again we're allowing God to take his rightful place in our lives even as we're still in the exile. So Jesus, you know, he too was on the way, on the journey. In John's gospel, he speaks about the hour. He's moving toward the hour, and that hour is the messianic moment, the messianic hour, his suffering, death, and resurrection to redeem us, and his return to the Father, there to prepare a place for us where he is, we will be. He says, I remain with you. He remains. He says, I'm not going to leave you orphans. I will remain with you, and he is with us in his word and in the sacraments, principally speaking in the Holy Eucharist. He actually feeds us with his body and blood, soul and divinity, that we not collapse as we go on our way. But we're people with a mission. We got to carry each other through, and so we need to effectively help each other along the way. And for their salvation and sanctification and our own, we have to be people who pray. And so we learn from Jesus. Jesus prayed. First of all, it was the Blessed Virgin Mary who teaches formulas and prayer according to the heart, the great things done by the Almighty God, as she would pray in her Magnificat. So she would be his first teacher in prayer. And Jesus learns to pray in the words and rhythms of the prayer of his people in the synagogue of Nazareth, in the temple in Jerusalem. Jesus went to the temple. He went to synagogue. He prayed the Psalms. Jesus' prayer springs from an otherwise secret source, as he intimates at the age of 12 when he says, I must be in my Father's house. He's 12 years old. He's maturing. You know, it's interesting how sometimes people don't quite understand. They think that Jesus had all this knowledge from the very beginning, but he was an infant. He was a baby. He was a child. He had to grow. He was taught the prayers. Because even after the Holy Family went to Jerusalem for the Passover, as they're coming back to Nazareth, they realize that Jesus is not around. You know, they thought he was. They're asking the kindred, you know, their kinsfolk, where's Jesus? And nobody knows. And so they have to go back, because everybody would have gathered perhaps in the evening. The mm-hmm. families would, you know, come into their own little nuclear families, come together. And in the meantime, just like as we were with kids, you know, you're with your friends and you're with your neighbors or your cousins, whatever it might be. And okay, the 5 o'clock, you know, everybody's called home for dinner and to prepare for the night, a night rest. And so at the end of the day, as they're in the journey going back to Nazareth from Jerusalem, you know, where's Jesus? Nobody knows. Nobody's seen him. And so Joseph and St. Joseph and the Blessed Virgin Mary go back to Jerusalem in search of him. And 3 days later, they find him. He's in the temple. He's 12 years old. And the Blessed Mother said, but son, how could you do this to us? Did you not see that we would be worried? We would mm-hmm. be the grief, you know. And he says, but did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? And it's interesting because the gospel says he was listening to the teachers, the priests, the teachers, and they, of course, they were impressed with his wisdom. But I must be in my Father's house. The point about maturing is the gospel says Mary, Our Lady pondered his words, and he returned to Nazareth, and he grew in wisdom, in knowledge, in stature before God and men. So this at the age of 12, he's beginning to understand this unique, distinct relationship he has with the Father. He and the Father are one. Does that make sense? I mean, some people would argue that, but it's clear in the Scripture that he grew. And just as we just look at ourselves, you know, again, his humanity put certain limitations on his divinity, and so he had to grow in wisdom and knowledge and stature. Extraordinary, because he's God. He's God, but he's also, he took on human flesh, so he's growing. And you just think about your own life, and again, can we compare? Well, I think there's a valid comparison here, because we come to, I remember at the age of 12, I was at St. Hyacinth's there asking God, make me a priest, rather, in this church. So, my own call to the priesthood is something that developed over the years, but I knew it. It kind of intuitively, I kind of knew when I was a child. That's the first thing I remember ever wanting to be was a priest. It was somehow there. So it's maybe a rough comparison, because I'm not God by no means. But you take, you know, even like the other day I was in the school and the kids were writing what they want to be when they grow up, you know. Mm-hmm. Some will, some may not. But there's certain things that, you know, are somebody wants to go into medicine, for instance, or they want to be a veterinarian. I think we had a student on the radio who wanted to be a veterinarian. Mm-hmm. And it's interesting to see how that might continue to unfold, right? But I hope I'm not creating any confusion here. But the point being is that he prays, his family prays. They observe the feasts of Judaism. They observe the Passover. They certainly took Jesus to the temple when he was a baby, at 40 days after he was born, for the presentation, for the circumcision. Jesus, again at 12, now as a man, he prays before the decisive moments of his mission, before his father's witness to him during baptism, the baptism, the transfiguration, as well as the fulfillment of his father's plan of love by his passion. So, and it's, in fact, I've just got it in scripture. It's just it's so before any kind of any decisive moment, he prays. Let's see. After all the people had been baptized, and Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form, like a dove, and a voice came from the heaven. From heaven, you are my beloved son. With you, I am well pleased. You think about that, you know, from the time he was 12, I must be in my father's house. Now he's a man, and his mission is beginning, which the transfiguration. We just had that gospel, what was it, 2 weeks ago? Or no, last this past Sunday, the transfiguration. And it's again Peter. Jesus takes Peter, James, and John to the top of the mountain. Are we done?
We are done.
This is it. Okay. You know what? We'll
continue.
We'll be back. We'll continue. Hey, everybody, thanks for being with us. We're just a little bit confused here with the time because of the clock's off. So, thanks for being with us. We'll be back and we'll continue on this. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Ciao. Peace be with you.
What's there to say when the world makes no sense? Do we search deeper truths or sit on the fence? Can you see? truth left unsold, the truth left unsold.